The Gift of Charity, Part 5, A Parable of Ward Members. Which are you? There once was a church ward with about 440 members. It was considered a typical ward with typical quorums, auxiliaries, and programs. The names of these ward members that you're going to hear are made up, but the scenarios are real. First is Marshall. Marshall is one of the ward members, and he's very respected within the ward. This is because he had served in a number of significant church leadership callings since he was a full-time missionary about 40 years earlier. His church resume is impressive. He had served as a mission assistant to the president, elders quorum president, bishop or counselor, and bishop. It goes without saying that Marshall attends all Sunday church meetings, pays a full tithe and fast offering, and attends the temple regularly. He wears very nice suits and watches and is very successful in his business. Yet under the veneer of success in church activity is something far more concerning. He ignores beggars on street corners, believing they're frauds and fakes. He ignores requests to help someone move into the ward. He places success above friendship and breaks contracts with small business owners because, he wants to. And that leaves them to financially struggle while he enjoys Caribbean cruises and European vacations. Next up is Dave. Dave's well-respected in various Facebook gospel-related groups. He's tremendously knowledgeable about doctrines. And combined with his nice extrovert personality, hey, what's not to like about Dave? One of Dave's best qualities is his loyalty to friends. And once you're Dave's friend, you're rest assured he's going to support you anytime, anywhere. Now, this becomes a problem, though, when Dave likes and shares posts by those who espouse false and even destructive doctrines. So, online, on Facebook, here's what he has clicked like to and or shared. Number one, we should seek out darkness so we can eventually rise above it. Number two, it's okay to ignore certain passages of scriptures that make us feel uncomfortable. Three, light is to be feared. So, in other words, Jesus being the light of the world, should he be feared too? Four, mystical designs can be a substitute to true spiritual experiences. Five, polygamy is something a church member should believe in. And six, someday we should have the opportunity to hug Satan, and offer him forgiveness for all his evil, vile, violent, and abhorrent crimes against humanity. Now, not only has Dave publicly liked these posts by others, not only has he shared them on his Facebook, but because people know and respect Dave's gospel knowledge, many follow his lead and like these false doctrines as well. Thus, Dave's eagerness to be a true friend has also led to his other friends being deceived. And because they trust Dave's gospel perspectives, they too share what he has liked, thus deceiving others as well. Third ward member, Natalie. Natalie has constant severe migraines which often interfere with her ability to go to church every Sunday. But because Natalie doesn't have 100% attendance at church, members judge her. They question her faithfulness, her righteousness, and more. True thing here. When her 14-year-old daughter invited a non-member boy to church, they didn't praise her for her missionary spirit. No. Instead, the bishop fired up a special lesson on dating. She must be sinning. She must be an apostate. Are prevalent beliefs which actually hurt, not help the situation. She has yet to receive a simple phone call or a quick visit from a ward member. A friend? A hug? A smile? Piece of chocolate cake? Nope, not a bit. Instead, other ward members speak in hushed tones around her and her daughter. If they have any communication with ward members, there are emails from the other ward members with links to conference talks and quotes from church leaders. That's how they get along with Natalie. Mm-hmm. Yet, what these ward members with 100% attendance, awesome church callings, righteous judgment, and GA quotes galore don't know is that Natalie spends much of her time with others across the globe online. She prays for them. She encourages hundreds more to pray for people by name who are suffering or in distress. She doesn't judge others. She looks for ways to show she cares about others. She sees the hurt in others. And they see Jesus and the light of her eyes, the warmth of her touch, and the peace of her words. Next one up, Mike and Doofus. Mike recently moved into the ward. He was baptized in his previous ward. Yet despite his status as a new tender church member, ward members just can't get past the tattoos which predominate his body. I don't think Mike knows this, but the Relief Society presidency recently met and discussed Mike's tattoos. They were, quote-unquote, concerned about the safety and security of Relief Society meetings with a tattooed man with a beard and a mustache in the ward. Thus, an informal consensus developed within the ward council that Mike isn't temple-worthy and, thus, should not be called upon to make comments in classes, let alone teach. These ward members' erroneous judgment clouds their ability to get to know Mike. Now, although he's a pretty good busy guy, Mike and his dog, Doofus, spend a lot of their time at local hospitals and senior centers. And together they transform tears to laughs and frowns to smiles among the young and sick, the old and dying. I can't tell you how many hundreds of lives have been brightened because this tattooed guy and his dog spend their hours together just doing what Christ would have done. That's Mike's simple faith for you. Please help my scriptural mastery. As I read the scriptures, I'm perplexed by the lack of verses which say you're unrighteous and unworthy if you've missed a church meeting here and there. But I do see plenty saying, judge not, lest ye be judged. I'm baffled as to where we are told that outward appearances are indicative of inner commitments. Now, I did read 1 Samuel 16:7 that says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. I am still looking for scriptures saying that we should embrace darkness and or sustain those who do. But I do see that Proverbs 4:19 says, the way the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And ditto for those scriptures informing us that beggars on street corners are all frauds and fakes, and we should pick and choose when we should be charitable. But I do recall King Benjamin saying in Mosiah 4, verses 16 to 18, and also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. Ye will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need, and ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish. And I just can't seem to find that scripture saying we can and should break promises when it suits us. Now, if you find it, let me know. Is it all about obedience? A little over 4 years ago, I blogged about why obedience is not the first law of heaven. In it, I presented some research regarding the origins of this teaching. English poet Alexander Pope, who lived from 1688 to 1744, first stated the concept in his poem An Essay on Man in 1734. It was first mentioned in the church by Elder Joseph F. Smith, delivered in the New Tabernacle, Salt Lake City, at the semiannual conference on October 7, 1873. And yet it's not mentioned anywhere in the standard works, that is, obedience being the first law of heaven. Now, while obedience, which is the voluntary adherence to God's laws, is essential for eternal salvation, the notion that it is the first law of heaven, the cornerstone upon which all righteousness and progression rest, is problematic. Here's four reasons. Number one, I've known many who were flawlessly obedient. They attended all their church meetings, they paid full tithes and fast offerings, 100% home visiting teaching, worked in the cannery, went to the temple, family history, blah, blah, blah. But they were full of pride. They prided themselves on their wealth, their gospel knowledge, ignoring beggars and more. Now, do you mean to tell me that church members who perform all the outward appearances of righteousness, yet inwardly are darkness, they get to the front of the line in heaven? Number two, If you tried to count how many commandments were to obey, including instructions to grow a garden, visit the sick, do your family history, learn the signs of the times, as well as written commandments, you're going to find thousands. And what do you think the chances are that you're going to be able to obey all of them? Zero, right? There are just too many commandments to keep them all perfectly. With that being the case, then technically none of us should make it into heaven. Number three, obedience itself is never declared a law. The Ten Commandments, the Law of Moses, now those are laws. But obedience, as I understand it, denotes a voluntary compliance to laws. Number four, logically, even if obedience were a law, it would be impossible for it to be the first law of heaven. After all, unless another law existed first, there would be nothing for obedient souls to obey. Just four little letters. If obedience isn't the true cornerstone of salvation, then what is? Well, here's Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees had heard he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, in other words, all the revelations which God has made to man in every age, all the utterances of the prophets, all the voices of history, lead us to one common denominator. We must first love God. Then immediately after that, we must love our fellow man. These are the two grand links that unite God to man to his fellows, and men again to God. Paul expounded on this fact in Romans 13:10. He said, Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. I want to repeat that. Listen to this. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Thus, if we love God and we love others, then we'll naturally be obedient. These acts of obedience then become outward indications of an inward change. Here's Mosiah 3:19. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been since the fall of Adam and will forever and ever unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, humble, meek, full of love, willing to submit unto all things whatsoever the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And it eventually elevates us to a discipleship level. This is John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What about you? Are you judgmental of others because they aren't what you think they should be or don't do things as you believe? Do you self-justify liking thoughts which are incongruent with gospel truths because, after all, it's a friend who's saying them? Is church attendance and church activity an accurate method to determine worthiness? And should we be contemplating others' worthiness in the first place? If you find yourself relating to Marshall, Dave, or any of the members mentioned by Natalie or Mike, then I invite you to repent. Change your heart. Be the example of love Christ created you to be. I'll make this real simple. Love is the answer.
Shortcut, I'd have found it, but there is no Lost your way.